Everything is about Jesus and the awesomeness of who he is. And I will say this, in moving to India, to Southeast Asia first, to Thailand, India, Linda said two things. She said, Tom, you're not a bad driver. You've just been on the wrong continent all your life. I was always bothered because with living and being going to work every day for, 25 years in East L.A., you get around other Anglos and it's like I'm always late, right? I was always late. Now, I was on time in East L.A., but I was always late with Anglos. And then I get to India and they're about 30 minutes behind East L.A. and it's like I was always the first one there, even though I came about 25, 30 minutes. So it's really great, so the Lord puts things together. And what I want to share this morning, I was talking to a pastor and he asked if we would come and share of sharing Jesus and the gospel, our responsibilities in the 21st century. And then I talked to him just a week or so ago, and he said that even some of the brothers from the time that we spent together, about 100 or so, went home and talked to family, talked to wives, and he said, so I'm kind of looking for you to share some of what you shared there. And then I went, whoa. So we'll see how much we get through. And this is really funny. It's like, all right, an hour. That's good. But you took up some of my time, bro. So it's like. No, it's like the Lord is very good, and I want to say this. Some of you know me, some of you do not. But my life has been immeasurably enriched by 20, 25 years in East L.A. And one of the greatest honors of my life that have come, I feel, from my father, and working with ordinary people in East L.A. is that I have sat with men in India, and twice men working with Hindi into English have said in limited English, he's not normal. Now, my wife knows that. Linda knows that. It's like, yeah. But the interpreter would correct and say, I'm telling you, you cannot say that. Do not say that. And say, no, I'm telling you, oh my God, he's not normal. And so then they would talk in Hindi, and then they would come back and say, he is trying to say that you are not like most foreigners, that most people don't listen, and they don't feel like they respect them. Here's an Indian leader, but he's illiterate. He's a poor man. My father never went past the 10th grade. My mom passed the 9th grade. My father cried on the day I graduated from Baylor University with a major in sociology. No one in all of our family, 27 cousins, no one had ever gone to college. So it was new for us. And my father used to tell me, he used to say, son, there are many men who cannot read, but they can read you. You know what I mean? There are men who cannot read, but they can read you. And what I've seen across the world is that people can read what's in our spirit. People can read. You don't mess with people. People get it. So I was on a business visa. Linda and I were on a business visa in India. When we moved to India in 2002, we couldn't get a bank account because a personal bank account. A corporate bank account for University Institute, because we could only get a personal. So we actually had to go to a Dutch bank, and we have our banking in India with a Dutch bank, because America only came in a year later with all the infrastructure and such as this. So it's a very, just lots of interesting things have happened over the years. We have been 15 years, I have been 15 years out of the United States from around, right around the year 2001 and 9-1-1 till Christmas of 2015. And so We are here in 2000. Some of you have met our 9-year-old boy. We have 3 sons, Chris, Shane, and Matt. And Chris is now 49 years old, and we now have Sammy, who's 9 years old. His mom and dad, his dad did his master's degree in San Francisco with me, came to India, and with an arranged marriage from Linda, they married, lived with us. We all lived together. They had Sammy, and when Sammy was 2 years old, his dad died of esophagus cancer, which is from usually heavy drinking in your 20s. And his dad told me, Tom, I don't remember my 20s. I didn't come to Jesus till I was 27. And so then she came to get a green card. His mom came to get a green card when Sammy was 5. And when he was 7, she passed away of cancer. And she asked that we would keep him and that we would stay family. And so one of the greatest honors of our life is to have a fourth son. So Sammy is our boy. And so 2016 was his mom, Daisy, going to be with Jesus and with his dad and my mom and dad and others and our families and such. And then 2017, it was locked down, Sammy legal and everything. We're family. And 2018, we're living in Pasadena. Have a place there now, and we're about getting ready to go to work now. So 2019, gonna get to work. Okay, so here we go. So let's see what happens. So here's kind of what happened. One thing we've done is the pattern. We've seen that God has a pattern, and just as I was leaving East LA, this really came. It was a while. It came down to me that everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he had a pattern. And he said that in 2 Timothy, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard this good deposit, the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Guard it. Don't change it. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he said, this is what I teach everywhere. In every church. Isn't that interesting? He had a pattern. He received it. He didn't create it. He received it. And this is what he passed on to others. And once you see it, you cannot unsee it. Now, it was a long time in my walk with Jesus before I finally just popped out and I could see it. But once you see it, you can't unsee it. So I'm not going to say anything necessarily new this morning for us, but I do want to clarify God's pattern, okay? What is it that we are passing on to other people? Oh, my. Well, that's good. Okay, so you can get this later, but I can't. I don't have it memorized, so. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm off. What did I do?
Help.
Okay. Here's what he says. In him, we, referring to himself. And then the next paragraph says, in him, you. So he's talking about himself. This is what happened to us, referring to himself. And this is what has happened to you. So listen to this carefully. In Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of God who works in all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we were the first to hope in Christ, that we were the first to hope in Christ that might be to the praise of his glory. So he said, I got the gospel first. That's what happened. I'm going to move over here. Okay, I can go this way, can't I? Hang on. Okay. So that's what happens. Paul says this. And then he talks about the people in Ephesus. All right. In Ephesus, he says, in him you also. So think about this. It's happened to me, but it's happened to you too. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. You were sealed with the promise of his Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. And the word means the down payment. It's kind of nice, you know, you move into an apartment, you look for apartments or something, or you look for a house or something, and you look and like, did you just find something that it just fits you, right? You go, ooh, and you make the down payment, but you can't move in yet. And it's like, you can't wait to, you do, and then finally you move in, it's like, yes, and you just love it. You just love it. And so he says that really our salvation isn't the full thing. What we're experiencing now is not everything. It's the down payment. That's an awesome way to think about our salvation. What you know in Jesus now is like putting it down and saying, Jesus, yes. And you're like, yes, but you can't get in. And only when we are in the full presence of God, only through death, do we pass through the door, and then now you got it. So you got the full apartment, you got the full property. So the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance, and we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then he goes through three things. He's just reading it out. But what I want to say is this: this is the way the Apostle Paul thought. And I want to say that if something has happened to me and it's really grabbed me, the living in Asia and living in India, we've got it. I was talking to Jandaman Swal Singh, who is with University Institute, our institute, because we did top-bottom. On the top, we dealt with members of parliament. I trained with the government of India, did lectures in universities and everything. So we did top engagement, community leaders and such. But we also called top bottom. So those who had power and those who had no power, those who had lots of money, those who had no money. So we went to the poor and we targeted specific the areas of India where the poorest were. Because the Lord Jesus said, this good news will go to the poor. Right. And now then we, with Jandaman Swal Singh, I was going to do a training and he was going to listen to me and we were going to do it twice in 1 year. With about three groups, 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, like that. And what happened is the people on the first one switched, and I couldn't switch because I was consulting in Washington, D.C., and so I have never done our training myself. It's always been multiplication. Now then we've reached right between 9 and 10,000 leaders and new Christians and everything that have been taught and are teaching others, okay? And what we have set up is, I will teach you, and you will win someone to Jesus. You teach him or her about Jesus, and then you teach this person. Now, we will test this person, and if this person has it and grasps the training, then you can become a trainer. Does that make sense? So it's about multiplication. It's not about what you know. You're saved. You come to Jesus. But can others, is this being multiplied? Is life being given to other people? So here's what happens. Here's how that Paul thought. When he just writes out his letters, here's how he thinks. He thinks with these three, not these 13, not these 27, not these 10, not these 5, these three. And what he says is, for this reason, there's faith, love, and hope. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. This is how he prays, remembering you in my prayers. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you his spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. This is the way Paul thought. These three, faith, love, hope. If you've got that, you've got life. You've got the essence of what God wants to happen in your life and what he wants to happen in others and what he wants to happen in our society or our cultures. Because many times, right, for example, right now, we're working on a project and talked with your pastor, one of the elders here, Pastor Chris, about Kurdistan and Iraq and everything. Lynn and I, we're in our 70s, okay? And we want to do at least two things. We want to touch and love and impact the Muslim world and want to do something in China. Now, we've been in India, but it's like you got to do something in your 70s, right? So we're thinking about Iraq and then Bulgaria and Istanbul and Turkey and Tbilisi, Georgia, and everything right there in that area. And so why did I tell you that? Senior moment. What? What? Oh, faith. Yes. So it's these things. These are the three things. I've worked with Muslim leaders in Pakistan, okay, in United Arab Emirates and other things. And when you deal with these things, this is what needs. You need people of integrity, okay? You need a community with compassion. That's mercy. That's love. And we need structures of fairness and justice, okay, so that people have a hope that things will get better for them and their children and everything. And all around the world, this matches. People know this. People know when you're messing with them. Do you know that? People think they're smart. They're not smart. They're stupid. People know. People know when you're messing with them, and people know when you're not messing with them. And when we go with that honesty, that's what makes a difference. And therefore, when you boil it all down to one thing, just one thing, it's Jesus. Jesus. You're a mess right now. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a mess. Now, isn't that great? That's kind of liberating, isn't it? That's kind of liberating. You didn't have to be in church this morning and say, well, I'm a most marvelous person. Oh, man, you are messed up. You probably argued on the way to church, or you've had some bad thoughts, or you saw, oh, that person's here this way. I don't know. You're a mess, right? Now then, turn to the person and say, I'd be a bigger mess if it wasn't for Jesus. Go ahead and tell them. Wait a minute. There are some that are not participating. Wait a minute. Just stop it. I see you hiding. But who's that? Enrique? Are you hiding? Look, let's all, you're not, turn to someone, even if you got to look across the book, and say to that person, I'm a mess. Come on. Okay. You got it? Now then, turn to that person and say, I'd be a bigger mess if it wasn't for Jesus. Okay, is that true? Okay, give me a clap. Let me hear. Let's all right. Is that true? You know, people, we make this too complicated. I'm telling you, oh my God, it's too complicated. You must be very simple. Now you be simple or I'll slap you. That's why you have children. That's why they teach the children. You say you spell that correctly or I'll slap you. Why do you think little Indian kids do good in math? You get that right or I'll slap you. Okay. Well, that's why, man, they get the math down. They get it's got to be very simple. Very simple. And when you get it down, it's about Jesus, people. It's about Jesus. Do you think I'm a good person? You know me on the outside. Don't you know that what you're really attracted to is Christ in me? It's Jesus in me. And his wrestling with me and his patience with me and his, you know, kind of like help to me. You think I'm good? No, it's Jesus in me that's good. I'm a mess, and I'd be a lot bigger mess if it wasn't for Jesus. Now, I don't know where you've been, but that's how I've traveled with my life. That makes all the difference. So Paul says, in him, this is the way it was for me, I came to faith in Jesus. In him, you also, huh? In him, you also came to faith in Jesus. And now then, all of us are sharing three things: faith, love, hope. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, that's why I pray for you that you may understand the hope of all that God has planned for us. That's what it's about. So then he ends it up with Jesus, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great power that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. And he goes on with great detail. We were sitting in 2005 in Mumbai, the New York City of India. And it's also the Hollywood of India. That's why you have Hollywood and Bollywood from Bombay or Mumbai, now they call it. So we're sitting there in 2005 with Dr. Mungekar, who is the Minister of Education for all of India. He's a Buddhist. And we've got about 23 Buddhist scholars and everything. They're going to have the first International Buddhist Conference in Mumbai. And I'm one of the foreigners who's going to make a presentation in the series. And we're sitting there, and I'm across the, about like from Dave, I'm across the table from him. And he says, "Tell me, Dr. Tan, what is the difference between Buddhism and Christianity?" And wow, what a great thing. Head of education asking me, 23 Buddhist monks and scholars, and everyone kind of pauses with their spoon, pauses with the thing, you know, and they're listening. And you know, you ever have these wonderful moments to witness, and your basic response is, "Oh, I couldn't think of a thing. I can tell it's a stellar moment. We just don't have a stellar responder. See? You know what I did? At that moment, James, the book of James came in mind. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask him, because he won't make fun of you. He will not upbraid you. He won't tell you you're stupid. Now, you may be, but he's not gonna push that on you right now. So he will not upbraid you. The word upbraid means he won't make fun of you. And in that moment, I made a very short prayer. In this nanosecond, it takes me a lot longer to tell you than that. I said, "Help." With the Minister of Education sitting across the street, with 23 Buddhist scholars and monks from Tibet, from other places, they're there. I just said, "Help." And right there, out of the riches of God's glory in Jesus, I had one word. And in that moment, I said, "Well, Dr. Mungekar, that's very simple. That's very simple. Relics." And he says, "What?" Well, I thought that was a good answer. No, what Lori has spoken is that relics, R-E-L-I-C-S, relics, the remains of a dead person, their bones or their ashes. And they burned the Buddha. So they have relics, the holy relics. I've been to Istanbul and to Kashmir and to Delhi, where there are three of the sites for the remains of Muhammad, peace be upon him. I don't wish him any evil. But you see, other spiritual paths have relics. They have the remains of their holy teachers. We have no relics. And he, amen? And so he said, almost like apologetic and feeling sorry for me, "Oh, what do you have?" I said, "We have one thing only." But he said, "What do you have?" I said, "The resurrection." And with 23 Buddhist leaders, you could hear a, huh. Huh. Every holy man that's been on this planet or will be on this planet, here's their story. They were born, they lived, they taught, they died, and now they were buried or burned. That's what we call it in India. They were buried or burned, and we have their relics. every holy person, name one. Is it Confucius? Is it Buddha? Is it Mohammed? Is it Sai Baba? Name the person. Is it Pope Francis? I don't care who it is. They are born, they live, they teach, they die, and then you have their ashes or their bones. Are you with me? Except for one. And Jesus, yes, he was born. Yes, he lived. Yes, he taught. And yes, he died. However, all of the forces and the mad dogs of the demon world, they could not hold him. And in that first message where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, said it was impossible for death to hold him. You cannot hold him because he was called out of ek anastasia, out from among the dead, stand up. And Jesus stood up out from among the dead. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead and he is alive. Amen? 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 I can't hear you. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. We have no relics. We only have the resurrection. Jesus. And so with the amazement, that's why we share Jesus. We were in country, University Institute. We geared everything around what is the best way to live life on this planet. Micah said, what does the Lord God require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? My question is, where did Jesus quote Micah? Say it with me. 23:23. Say it. 23:23. Again, 23:23. In Matthew 23, verse 23, he said, you are giving tithes of offerings of mint and cumin, different seeds. You're counting out the seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9 of them are my seeds, and one seed, oh God, is thine. You're tithing seeds. He said, I'm not telling you not to tithe, but the deep things of the Bible are. And then Jesus quoted Micah, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus confirmed the prophets. What does the Lord God require of every human being on the planet? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus says that's the summary. If you want to read the whole Bible in 3 words. So if you don't read much, you don't like to read, you got it. It's 23:23. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Jesus said, that's it. I like that. That's Jesus. And so when the Paul comes, that's why we put him in reverse order. He flips the order. And he says, you need to come to faith, faithfulness, integrity. Walk humbly before God. With other people, clean up your mess that you've made with other people. All the difficulties with people. And love them and care for them just like God loved you. That's why sometimes people say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll never forgive her. I'll never forgive him. And Paul solves it real carefully. He says, well, as God forgave you, you forgive others. You have hurt God so much, sometimes you were in his face and you didn't care. And you know what? Jesus died for you. We did the crime. He did the time. It'd be an amazing thing to do a crime and they're going to send you away for years. And a person stands up in the courtroom and says, "Judge, I will take that person's place. They can go free." It's not that you didn't do the things. It's not that you haven't sinned. It's just Jesus said, "I'll take his place. I'll take her place." He died for our sins. What an awesome thing. So faith, love, and hope. We endure hope because it's a messed up world. And so how we organize, it's these three. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So I don't know if you can see it there on the screen, but if a person is open to the message, you share with them Jesus. But when they tell you, "Please, I don't want to hear that anymore." My brother did that for me. He said, "Tom, I know you're into this, all this Jesus stuff, but I really don't want to hear it." He had his hand over the clothesline in the garage and was smoking a cigarette. And I was standing on the between the kitchen and the steps that went into the garage. And I said, "Well, Leonard Allen, if that's the way it is, then I will not speak to you again about Jesus until you ask me." And he said, "That's fine with me." And he added a few other words with it. But he said that. And we took a deep drive. And for 7 years, we never talked about Jesus. And on Thanksgiving, the phone rang. Linda answered and said, "It's your brother." And at the moment she said, "It's your brother," I knew what it was. And he said, "I thought you would want to know. I got baptized this last Sunday." You see, you may think that people aren't listening. You may think you haven't made an impact. But when things happen, then they know. It's been with them all this time, all that time, all that time. And then they need to mature. And my brother grew. He had some struggles. He had a heart attack, 42 years old. I went to visit him. I get to the thing. I get in there, and he's got all this stuff on him, and he's recovering the heart. He's only been there a day or so. And I come up, and you know, it's my brother. He said, "What are you doing here?" Because he had a little bit of the past still hanging on, right? I said, "You're my brother." And he went, "Oh, yeah." So you love people. You have faith in him. But if people tell you to back off, then what happens is you just love them as a messenger. As the messenger of God. Some people don't want to hear about it. Then you love them. You find ways to do good to them. Okay. And then if they still are suspicious of you, then you look for somewhere where there's an injustice in their life. And you look and you stand with them against the mess. The mess that's against them. I'm going to give you three illustrations. Let me check my time. By the way, tell me stop time.
3 o'clock.
No, three. Alejandro, you want to dance? Okay.
I started around 10 minutes to 11.
So when do I?
10 to 12.
Okay, 11:45. Okay. Okay. So, Lucknow University, Lucknow, India is, Lucknow University is something like New York University or something like this. It's a very old and established university. I was in a meeting with politicians, and the head of the Department of Sociology came up to me and said, "I understand that you're a sociologist." I said, "Yes, it's very true." And he says, "And you know about Mahatma Phule, who was, man, I did it again. Sorry, thank you. My angel, thank you." So he said, "I want you to come and lecture in the sociology department." So we went to Lucknow University, and I lectured there. There are 100 and plus students and faculty, and nothing necessarily happened. 5 years later, we get the doorbell in New Delhi, which is several hundred miles away, and there was a student 5 years before who had heard that lecture. And after 5 years, he looked us up and found us in New Delhi. I'll make the story short. Within the next year, he came to faith in Jesus and was baptized. Okay? He had been a banker. And then his friends and everything told him, you're so interested in the poor, you're real weird and everything, you ought to just do charity work or something. So as a Hindu man, he began to help people. And but there was something in his heart, see, that's missing. He came and said to me, I want you to come and speak about justice. So let me see, is this the... What did I do now? Where's the little... And the green light, does the green one give you that little... Where can I do the little light? Oh, there it is. Oh, yeah. All right. Hey. All right. Okay. Okay. So he says, I have about 200 men in villages. We're working with 5,000 families to give them micro loans and everything. But I heard you speak about this man, Fooley, who was the mentor to Gandhi. And Fooley said, India will never change unless it follows Bali Raja, the sacrifice king. And when they asked him, who is it? He said, he is the guru of the Westerners, who teaches the Westerners, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So the Abraham Lincoln of India, Mahatma Fooley, is the man who said, India will never change unless it starts listening to Jesus. Okay. He did it in an Indian way, but that's what he was saying. When I discovered that, he became my voice. So every time I lectured anywhere, the first time I would go there with Fooley, and from an Indian voice, they would hear, we will never change our poverty and our inequities of the caste system unless we listen to the one who said, do unto others as you have others do unto you. Do you hear me? So that's the mess. And from that mess, God's justice will make it right. So I said, Sanjay Rai is his name. And I said, Sanjay, I will do that. I said, and you know what? The week that you're asking me to come, we have four nurses from California. Is there anything that they could do? And he said, oh my God, yes. He said, when the girls in these villages, on the month that they become a woman, they do not know what who has happened to their bodies. Could they, the nurses, teach them? I said, yes. He said, oh, that would be very beautiful. Thank you. So now then, we are dealing with the mess, the injustice, and we're just going to love them. We don't get anything out of this, but they have a need, so just meet the person where their need is. And these 12, 13-year-old girls, they needed help to understand. And so then I said, well, you know, my wife and Daisy, who's Sammy's mom, they speak Hindi, and they teach the stories of Fooley's guru, which is Jesus. They teach stories about him. Do you think women would be interested in hearing some of the story? He said, that'd be very wonderful. Yes, have them come. Have them come. And so now we're going to have a project of justice. I'm going to talk to about a couple hundred men about justice. We're going to have nurses to just love them and do mercy. And then the message, Linda and Daisy are going to teach them. And then we're talking, and he goes, oh, my God, I have misspoken. I said, what? And he said, I cannot gather all 5,000 women. I could only maybe have 200 or 300, maybe 300 or 400. And I'm going, excuse me, you're going to have 300 or 400. I wasn't even thinking of 5,000, but he said, I'll bring the women. But he's going, no, I cannot do it. He said, I'm very sorry, I've misspoken. I said, well, I said, Daisy, Linda, would, I don't know, 200 or 300, 400 women, would that be sufficient? And they go, oh, not to worry. That is fine. And he goes, oh, I'm so sorry. So no, not to worry. Okay. So, and in fact, that happened. Except for one thing. Linda and Daisy went and taught about faith, And the four nurses taught about love and the education there for the girls. But one thing happened. I got dengue fever. Okay. And, you know, you can bleed internally and everything and stuff. And I was in sick and in bed anywhere from 16 to 20 hours a day for several weeks. And during that time, so I couldn't go. So instead, Amit Tandy went in my place and I was bad. So I never took part, right? It doesn't matter, people, about if it's us. It's about these three. It's about God's word going forward. And I got a text, and then he called me from Lucknow. Oh, Dr. Dom, and I'm laying in my bed. I've got the... Actually, after he said, it went very fine. They did very fine without you. Oh, thank you, Sanjay. That makes me feel so good. So it went up. When I finally went to the doctor, he said, you should have come in 3 weeks ago. You could have died from this. But he said, not to worry. Now then, with this mosquito, this, you have the dengue fever, you are immune. This will never happen to you again from this mosquito. I said, oh, thank you. And he said, however, he has three cousin brothers. And if they bite you, a different version mosquito, you know, part of the family. And he said, so next time if this happens, you come quickly. You come quickly. I said, absolutely, I will. So that's what happened. I'm just going to give you here. Don't get confused by this. Just watch this. I'm going to give you a little bit of the academic version, okay? So when we deal with this, we talk to people about that. From my perspective, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, but I am a person who follows after faithfulness or humility, love, and hope, faith, love, and hope. This is what Niall Ferguson of Harvard University, Oxford, and Stanford University calls the word ethic, that you come with a word and you change it, you become a person of unusual integrity. You used to have a lifestyle, and now listening to the words of Jesus, you adopt a different lifestyle. That's called conversion. That's called getting saved, right? But for an audience, I follow and track with Niall Ferguson of Oxford University and Stanford and say, he calls this the Judeo-Christian word ethic. We now live our life by a different word. I don't listen to my own heart, my own cussing, swearing, bad mouthing and everything. I listen to Jesus, so I clean up my act as I listen to his words. In the New Testament, I put off the old and I put on the new, right? I walk away from my past and everything. I have a new word. This is called the word ethic. And what this is that you're created a person of unusual integrity. See, that's why when you get saved and you begin to change, everybody knows. Everybody knows what you were like. And so it's not about all the arguments of Christianity, this and that. No, they see that you change and they say, why? You say, Jesus. I started listening to Jesus. So that begins to happen. And that's because of your conversion. It's the motif of regeneration. We need a freshening of our lives. So then love, that's called the work ethic. You begin to do things differently. And this is unselfish benevolence, compassion, reconciliation, making things right with your mother and father, with your cousin, with your wife, with your husband, making these things right, the repairing of our relationships with each other. And you have to work on it step by step. And then hope is the worth ethic. This is unrestricted fairness, the community, the restoration. I'll give you one thing. A woman who was an outcast, she was considered a talking animal in the Hindu system. She was became the panchayat leader, the mayor of her village. Okay? The top person, the top caste, the Brahmin came and asked for a bribe. She wouldn't give a bribe. So he returns the next day with goons, and they strip the woman naked. Her son came to her defense, and they beat him to the ground. 3 hours they stripped the woman naked. Do you follow me? It was in the national news, finally. But it goes by. Linda, Nice girl, right? We met in Chicago, right? I'm from Texas. She's from Maine, Portland, Maine. We met in Chicago. She's nice. But don't make her mad. Now, you know what? In your family, you know how that is? Happy wife, happy life. Okay. So Linda says, Tom, we have to do something about that. Now, I know when Linda says to me, Tom, we have to do something, that means you need to get on the ball, baby. You need to move. So we talked to others and with our Indian partners. They were already upside. I said, I will join anything I can. Eventually, there was a thing that a man who was a member of parliament, and he was a crook. Do you know anything like that? Congressmen, senators? A member of parliament, he went to jail. In jail, he got saved. Okay? He comes out now, and he's a different man. This man says, I will carry her papers from her village to the main city where you have to file the papers in the courtroom. And he said, I'll get a car, we'll drive. And my Indian partner Sunil said, no, you will not drive, you will walk. He walked for 7 days. It became a news media as they tracked him 7 days as he's going from her village into the main thing. Old women came. May I touch you on your forehead here? So old women would come and bless him like that. They would just, the elderly women in each village, it's okay. So they would touch him. And just by touching him, it bruised his head, and he had like water or so just underneath. And then he had, his feet had blisters on them and everything. And he walked. We joined the last day of the thing. And I'm walking with him, and I was in my 60s, and it was over about 108-9 degrees. And they kept saying, oh, my God, sir, doctor, you will die. You'll perish. Oh, my God, you will perish. Get in the car, please. You cannot walk. Get in the car. You will perish. And I didn't want to perish. And so we went in. There was a rally of about 9,000 people. Eventually, they asked me to come up on the stage, and I spoke. But see, I'm a foreigner, and you cannot speak at political rallies or things like that. So it's when it's over, and I told them, look for a politician that does not create blisters on the heads of others, but has blisters on his own feet. And look for the, so I went through, and people were, and the police are taking pictures and everything. That night, all these Hindu men, there were only 7 of us out of about 50 who organized the thing, the 9,000 people. We only know about 45, so 50 were Christians. Okay. At a bar that night, a Hindu man, an organizer, said, you know, you could have your passport removed for doing this, for standing against this injustice. These three, we're only doing 3 things in our life. So you could have your passport removed for what you did today, insisting on unrestricted fairness, a worth ethic for everybody. He said, why did you do this? And I said, well, wouldn't it be an honorable thing? I have 3 sons. I have a granddaughter, Umiko. Wouldn't it be an honorable thing if Umiko said, my grandfather cannot go back to India because he stood against the injustice done to a poor woman when she was stripped naked and paraded for 3 hours? Wouldn't it be an honorable thing if my sons had to say, they had to tell others, yeah, my father got kicked out of India. He couldn't go back because he stood on behalf against the injustice of a poor woman. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Now I'm not one of these postmodern speakers that cusses and everything to relate, but I'm going to tell you the exact words that man said in his English. He was drinking kind of like Corona or something, but it was the Indian, I can't think of the name of the beer, and he took his beer bottle and things, slammed it on the bar, and it came out. I'm the only one in the group that is drinking a Diet Coke, right? Everybody. And this man drinking his beer, and he slammed his beer on the thing, and he said, that's good. That's goddamn good. And you know what? I think that Hindu man was trying to say, praise God. I think that's what he's trying to say. Now, that's not what he did say, but I think that's what he was trying to say. Because he'd never been a church building. He didn't have any friends who were Christians. But something inside his heart, and something when it came out with English as his second, when it came out, you heard what I said. He said, that's good. Good. So then he said, so why did you do it? And I said, well, it was a spiritual reason.
What is it?
I said, well, I don't know if that's appropriate here. And he looks around and he said, that's all right. You're in India. You're spiritual. I said, well, it's about Jesus.
My God, Jesus is very good. It's Jesus, it's okay.
See, if you have a difficult thing to say, always get permission to say it. So these are spiritual potato chips. I'm just giving him, it's a spiritual thing. Is that all right?
Yeah, that's okay.
Well, but we're in the midst of the Hindu god Shiva and Krishna and everything. Are you sure it's okay? Because it's about Jesus. Yeah. Spiritual potato chips. Why do you think every bartender in the world, you go in, what do you want? You want a beer? No, I'm not right now. Oh, okay, here's some peanuts. You know, salt, right? Because eventually, baby, you're going to get thirsty and you're going to want that beer, right? So it's like, you got to give them spiritual potato chips. So,
well, tell me.
So I said, well, years and years ago, my family, we live in America now, but my family was from the Black Forest in Germany. And a man came, my great, 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 great grandfather was a very poor man in the forest of the Black Forest. And a man came on the property and told our family about Jesus. And now then, I've come to India from my family to your family so that the blessings God has given us, God can give your family too. And there that night at a bar with several Hindu men, I was able to go from justice over to faith. You see what I mean? And the reason is because I had gone from his mess until he trusted me as the messenger, and now then I could give the message. I didn't get any benefit. If he had never asked me the question, I would still stand for that woman. And if he never yet asked me the question, it would still be okay to lose my passport to do that. Are you following me? But because of that, he didn't know what to think about me as a foreigner, right? Who is the messenger? Even the messenger, he's not sure. But when he saw me do that, inside he said, I don't know who you are, but you are okay. So he not only, you see, once I was with him in his mess, then he accepted me as the messenger. And he asked me, what motivates you? And then I told him the message. It's these three. Do this. And I tell you, this became a lockdown for me later in my life. But it has been so freeing. It's like, I know what to do. I'm going to give you an example from Pasadena. Okay, we moved in. And it turns out the mayor on our street lived across the street. Do you know on your street you have people that... So he's the boss, okay? And what we did was we asked when we were doing the construction and everything if people could park, not park right in the front, so we think. And that gave an offense because it was his street. Are you with me? And so as the mayor, he just told me, you're the new person. And oh, man. So... Now then, Linda had to get up at 5:45 every morning to put our car out there so no one else would park. And any time that she doesn't park, they park right in front of the house just to make the point. You get it? And that has not generated beautiful things in the heart of my honeydew and other things. Okay. So last Thanksgiving, I'm going to make it quick. Last Thanksgiving came, and because Sammy cooks, we took some of Sammy's cookies and went over, and Sammy gave them, I don't remember if it was Christmas or in Thanksgiving, but one time we took a cake and then we took cookies. I think it was a cake first at Thanksgiving. So we took the Thanksgiving cake over and gave it to Uncle next door. And this is Sammy's, you know, thing. And then to the next door neighbor also. And then we're getting ready again and everything. And so just things are happening. Things are happening, you see. And then we talked, and here just the other day, he came across for the first time and initiated a conversation. I've always been initiating for a year, but initiating conversations and looking ways to bless them and everything. And we got to talk and share. And he came over when Enrique Vasquez was there. And we sat down and had coffee together. And whenever I said, you want to come over for coffee? And then Enrique was there. And he said, yeah. So he came over. And then he said, oh, coffee? He said, I don't drink coffee. I thought maybe you had something new, like coffee with tequila. And I said, no, man, it's not coffee with tequila. I said, you have to bring your own tequila. So I got the coffee, if you would. He laughed at me. So we talked on the front porch and everything, and it was a really great thing. And because Enrique was there, then they talked and everything. We talked. It was a great thing, step by step. You know what? Because we love. You just love the person. If you have just love people, and in due time, you're going to be able to give the message. Are you with me? It's these three. That's God's pattern. And everything is about Jesus. And the difference about Jesus is my life was a mess. But it's not as big a mess since Jesus. It'd be a lot bigger mess without Jesus. Does that make sense? So I think that that is enough. So one of these days, there's a lot more slides. But I'm going to pause. I don't know if this is the way you do a message or so here, because I've been So, do you have any questions or thoughts? Sis? What happened to... I've had several events like this, each time... by leadership and others and circumstances, and sometimes because the event was so, like this was so obviously wrong what they did with this woman, that the authorities have the ability to turn their head, and there have been men of goodwill that have turned their head, let it go. So the question was, what happened with my passport? So we can still return. I will mention one other thing with my neighbor. At Christmas time, we, by circumstances, had opportunity to go to London, which is where on Sammy's mom's side of the family, her brother, one of her brothers lives there. So we went there. When I went over across the street and asked my neighbor, I said, we're going to be gone for about 10 days. Would you watch the house for us? And I said, Sammy is going, and I told him that we're going to see his relatives and such and our relatives there in London, and would you watch it? And, he said, I'll do that. He will do that. And afterwards, I went over and asked for how'd it go, and it was good. You know, he said nothing happened. I kept a good eye on everything. And then in this last week before Thanksgiving, we all went to Danuba, California with YWAM to work. You work 6 hours a day, 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours for 2 days, and we make soup for the hungry, for the poor, some for the Syrian refugees out of Europe and all that kind of stuff. So I didn't ask my neighbor. But when I came back, he flagged me and came across the street, and he said, Tommy said, there was some man, and he described everything. I said, well, was it the guy who's renting? He said, no, he's tall, good looking, but not him. So he described the guy, and I said, wow. He said, he went to the back of your property, kind of went around. So he said, I came out and stood sidewalk. And he said, I watched. He said, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't want to cause trouble, but he said, I watched. I said, man, I really thank you and everything. So you see, it's like, you go away, and in my spirit, I'm so happy for him. So I said, well, I really appreciate it. But I said, I know it. And I said, I didn't say anything to you, but I do appreciate it because, after all, you are the mayor of the street. And he went, really? I said, yeah, you know you're the mayor. And he goes, yeah, I am the mayor. You know, and it was like, so it's like, you know, like, just love people, right? Love people. Why do we ask people to do what we're supposed to be doing in Jesus? You didn't do that before Jesus. Normally, some of us did. We're real weird. Most, but it's in Jesus, right? And then within a day or something, then, you know, Enrique. So it's just love people, and it takes time. It's okay. Didn't it take time for God to get through to you? Oh, no, not you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you responded just immediately, right? Yeah, yeah. No, it takes time, right? It's that. It's beautiful. I've not really shared anything in knowledge that you don't already know. But once you see the pattern, it's like, wow, that's how he prayed for others. That's how we can pray for each other. And once you see it, then give them the message. But if they don't want the message, then just love them as the messenger. If they say, okay, you know, you're okay, or maybe your family, you know, they don't want to hear it, but just then you love them, you care for them, you share. And always ask for, see, one thing you can do with people anywhere is pray for them. It's very seldom that a person will turn down prayer. Can I pray a blessing for you and your family? I've done this with Buddhist families, with Muslim families, with Hindu families, with secular families. I just tell people, you know, when I have an unusual conversations like this, wow, I don't know, but it's my custom. I just like to give thanks to God. Would you be offended if I just prayed a blessing for you? I just do two or three sentences. I tell them what I'm going to do. Just two or three sentences to say to God, thank you for this meeting you. And they go, yeah, I guess so. So I just say, Lord, thank you. I can't believe meeting this person and talking to them. I pray blessings for them, for their family. And I pray the way you taught me to pray. That's how I say it. I pray this the way you taught me to pray. I pray it in Jesus' name. And don't say, in your name or in your holy name. Oh, shut up. Shut up. In Jesus' name. All right? So I pray this in Jesus. The way you taught me to pray. I'm asking this. I had 6 professors chosen by the chancellors of their universities in Afghanistan. I had lectured in the sociology department at Kabul University with guards and everything because you got side bombs and all that kind of stuff. So lecture there. Students organized themselves. 10 Muslim students came to India out of Afghanistan. Okay, and then after that, 5 professors, six professors. So at the end, when we prayed, I say, I don't make them, I'm not imposing on them as Muslims, but in my prayer, Lord, I pray this the way you taught me to pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So not anything we don't know, but maybe you got some handles. Go do it. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, thank you.